Having finished with the prologue last week, we move forward in John's Gospel just a little bit. So starting with verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now, they had been sent from the Pharisees. They ask him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one of you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Amen. So we're just covering the first part of that this week, and come back to the Lord willing, to the second part of that next week, where John actually sees Jesus coming and so on. It's an interesting starting point, isn't it, for the Gospel of John? Doesn't start with a nativity narrative, as you might expect. You know, Jesus was born in Bethlehem and all of that. He starts with that fascinating prologue that we took 3 weeks to look at. I still feel like that was woefully inadequate, but it was the best I could do, I think. So now we move on, and it goes right to the ministry of John the Baptist, not directly to Jesus, either birth or the beginning of Jesus' ministry directly, but gives further background with the Baptist. I think it establishes two things that we're going to see throughout the Gospel of John. One is the witness, the testimony, that Jesus is in fact the Son of God. We see that here in John, and then we will see it in disciples and people who are healed, all sorts of ways that keep pointing to Jesus, affirming the identity of Jesus as the Son of God and Son of Man. But also, right from the beginning, you get the sense of the hostility, and particularly the hostility coming out of Jerusalem. We touched on this in the series in Mark. I want to highlight it again here at the beginning of John's Gospel. There's an unfortunate difficulty in translating, and the difficulty is that the Greek for Jews is the same as Judeans, and so there's that confusion. And you get people saying, "Well, right from the get-go, John sort of lapses into this anti-Semitism, blaming the Jews and the hostility of the Jews." And of course, people seem to forget that John was a Jew. Certainly became a Christian, but the early Christians were Jews. The writers of the New Testament were all of Jewish descent, Jewish backgrounds, except for Luke, of course. But the real center of opposition of Jesus was Judea, and in particular Jerusalem of Judea. That's why his early ministry is in Galilee, and there's sharp distinctions that you need to draw. You know, it's not always necessary to pay attention to geography, but often it helps. You know, it's one of those classes I rarely remained conscious through in high school and all that. But now that I look at the Word of God, it's important to see where is Jesus when he's doing some of these things, because there's a very different tone to what Jesus says and does and the reactions to it in Galilee versus Judea. And so just I make that point because it seems more and more you keep hearing about this anti-Semitism of the very documents of the New Testament, and it's nonsense, absolute nonsense. So anyway, having cleared that up for you, let's go back to the text. So John makes a number of denials and then a couple of affirmations that John highlights here. First, we have this sort of investigative committee sent from Judea, from Jerusalem, and it's made up of priests and scribes, so that would be Sadducees. But apparently there's Pharisees in the mix also, because then John says they were sent from the Pharisees. And so we have an interesting mix of the leadership from Jerusalem coming out to find out just what's going on. They've heard about this guy who's out there in the wilderness, sort of the backwoods to them, but he's attracting large crowds. And has a very powerful ministry to these crowds, and is even practicing the what we would call the sacrament, but practicing baptism, which would be something that they would be particularly interested in, because someone who's not one of them would have no right to do that. So what they're really coming to ask is sort of two things. Who do you think you are? And why are you doing what you're doing? So the who do you think you are might answer the second question, because if they come out and find that this guy's some kind of crazy man out there who thinks he's the Messiah or thinks he's Elijah or thinks he's even the prophet, well, that would explain why he thinks he has the right to do what he's doing. So we need to find out who do you think you are, and then what gives you the right to be doing this thing. So I want to talk about both of those. So the beginning of John's speech here in the Gospel of John is somewhat awkward. And he confessed, and he did not deny, and he confessed, I am not the Christ. It's rather awkward English, and that's because it's rather awkward Greek. And it's not that John doesn't know how to write artful sentences. He certainly does. And much of the Gospel is just masterfully done. But what he's trying to do there, it seems, is to say that John stated in the clearest possible terms, I am not the Messiah. I am not the Christ. He wants to make that abundantly clear. So it gives a sense of John knowing who he is not, which is important. It is a key denial to those who have come to investigate, to report back to their Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, but also it probably is John continuing to speak. If you remember in Acts, there were a group of followers of John in Ephesus. Even after the ministry of Jesus, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the church is beginning to scatter, and they get to Ephesus and find guys, and they say, they were baptized with John's baptism. And knew nothing sort of beyond that. So John was a major figure, and his followers continued, and there's some speculate that they maybe still continued in Ephesus, which is most likely where John is writing his gospel. And so he wants to make clear that John was not the Messiah. Jesus was the Messiah, and John's role is highlighted here in pointing away from himself and directly at Jesus. So they say, well, then if you're not the Messiah, maybe you think you're Elijah. They just ask Elijah, but I can't imagine the tone isn't something like, so you think you're Elijah? Is that it? Is that what's going on here? Nut job, you know. And Elijah was, if you remember the last chapter of the Old Testament, Malachi said that Elijah would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And so people were waiting for Elijah as a sign of the the end of things and a sign of the Messiah coming and all of that. So that's where the Elijah thing comes from, Malachi. So are you Elijah? He says, I am not. They said, how about the prophet? Now, the prophet doesn't mean just are you a prophet, because he was, in fact, a prophet. When they say, are you the prophet, it means going back to Deuteronomy, when Moses said, the Lord will raise up another prophet like me. And so they're also waiting for this great prophet on the order of Moses to come. And so they think, maybe that's what you think. And he says, no, no. So threefold denial. I am not the Christ. I am not Elijah. Are you the prophet? The prophet? No. No. So he knows who he is not. And they say, well then, who do you think you are? We need to give an answer when we get back. And so he does some affirmations. They're interesting affirmations. First of all, he says, I am a voice. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. I'm just a voice. Now, I think that is a claim of the prophetic ministry, right? He said, as Isaiah said. So Isaiah, from the chapter that we read, there's one who will proclaim the way of the Lord, make straight the way of the Lord. And he's saying, I am a voice, but it's a voice with deep roots in the Old Testament, deep roots in the prophet Isaiah, often called the evangelical prophet, the one who most clearly portrays for us the coming of Christ. And so he said, that's who I am. I am a voice. And then the other affirmation is interesting. He says, and I am not worthy. I am not worthy. Why does he add that? Lest you think that he really thinks he's something great. And the point is, he wants to point to one who truly is great. He's a voice that wants to call your attention to the one who truly is important, the one who truly is great. And so not only is he a voice calling out to make straight the way of the Lord, but he is not worthy to unfasten the sandal of the one who's coming. The one, he says, is already, he's among you and you don't know him. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean Jesus was present that day. It's again a prophetic way of speaking. You know, he's one of you. It's picking up on the prologue where John said he came to his own and his own did not receive him. That's kind of what John is saying here. He's among you. He's one of us. He's one of you. And yet you don't know him. And I'm not worthy to untie his sandal. So a task of the very lowest of the servants. Someone I was reading said, rabbis, when they had their disciples, the disciples would serve them in a number of ways, act like servants to them, you know, whatever we can do. it's like, sorry, bring up the familiar again, but whenever Don Kistler and I were at conferences with Dr. Gershner, we would try to make sure he had everything he needed, you know, was well provided for, everything's taken care of, you know, in all these ways. And except, remember going to lunch one time, and I said, Dr. Gershner, can I get something for you? He said, thank you. He said, you know, Don fusses over me so much until we get to a meal, and then it's every man for himself. So disciples were supposed to fuss over their teacher, their rabbi. But there was one task that they were forbidden to do, and that was untie his sandal. So what John is saying is, I'm not even worthy to be called the lowest of the disciples. So he knows who he is, you know, who he's not. A word about that, then I want to talk about his message. Gather this from a guy named Dale Bruner, wrote a massive commentary on the Gospel of John that I deeply resent it's not available on Kindle. They have to carry it back and forth sometimes to home, and it weighs about 100 pounds. Not 100 pounds. It's a bodybuilder of a book, you know. It's a big book, but it's a great and very helpful commentary, one I'm finding very helpful. One of the things he points out, so I want to give credit where it's due, He says it's important that we see John knowing who he is not and who he is. He said both those things are important for Christian ministers, but really for all Christians, to have a sense of who we not. I am not the Christ. Because sometimes we all develop a bit of a messianic complex. You know, I can save you, I can solve your problems, I can do all these things. And we need to remember this threefold thing that I've mentioned often. You cannot save, you cannot solve, you can serve. And so remembering that we're not the Christ is important. Having a picture of who we're not, he said, but it can lead to a sense of inferiority. A wedding we were at recently, the younger sister of the bride was saying how much they did not get along in some younger years. And partly because the younger sister felt pressured to be the older sister. And she was not. And it's only when she became comfortable with being herself and not being her older sister that their relationship improved, and improved wonderfully. But having a strong sense of who we're not, sometimes Bruner says, can lead to inferiority. So we should have a sense of who we are, but that can lead to a sense of superiority. So you need both of those things, who we're not and who we are, to balance so that we have a more balanced personality, a more balanced view of ourselves. We were talking in Sunday school about being the children of God, made in the image of God, and the importance of finding our identity in Christ and holding that identity in Christ. So we need to know we are not Christ, but we need to know who we are in Christ. And those things should help us to have a pathway, at least, to a healthy Christian life. Which brings me to the message of John. He says, why are you doing what you're doing? Which he was baptizing. And we have different ideas about what that looked like. I'll give you two reasons for mine, just briefly, and I would need to move on. One is, it seems to me, I know I've said this before, but it seems to me that if he were doing what our Baptist brothers and sisters think he was doing, their question wouldn't be so much, why are you doing what you're doing, but what in the world are you doing? The idea of taking a Jew and plunging him under the water and bringing him back up would be, what's that about? We've never seen anything like that. But the Pharisees, you know, had myriad baptisms, where they poured water over their hands, where they sprinkled blood on the people. All of those things were referred to as baptisms. And so they understand what he's doing, they just don't understand what authority he thinks he has to do it. And he's telling them what authority. The authority is that the Lord sent me to be the voice calling, make straight the way of the Lord. And when you look at Isaiah, that has to do with bringing down mountains and raising up valleys and all these things. But apparently John understood what the point of making a straight way for the coming Messiah was, and that was to call people to repentance. And his baptism was a sign of repentance. We learn in Acts again that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. It was not Christian baptism. It was a baptism symbolizing repentance. Where would he get such an idea? Ezekiel chapter 36, where God says, I'll bring you back from all the nations where I've scattered you, and I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and particularly cleanse you from your idolatry. So John is calling people to be prepared for the coming Messiah by repenting of their idolatry. Now this would offend the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests to no end, that he would call the people of God, the true people of God, idolaters. But remember, we spoke of John earlier in the prologue, that he was not the light, but he reflected the light. He was not the life, but he brought the life. And so we have a man full of life, reflecting the light of God, that people are flocking to hear this message. And how amazing is that? If that isn't preparing the way of the Lord, the Holy Spirit was moving. That people would come to be told they are sinners and idolaters and need to repent, because the Lord is moving. He's coming. He's right on the doorstep. You need to be ready. They're getting ready. Isn't that a message we still need to hear today? As Calvin said, our hearts are factories of idols. We constantly make an idol of self, an idol of family, an idol of work, an idol of this, an idol of that. We manufacture idols and find creative ways of worshiping them and then denying that that's what we're doing. We need to continually repent because the Lord is at hand. The same message that John was giving the people of God is still a message the people of God need to hear. It's a message that brings us to the table of the Lord, where we're going in just a couple of minutes. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word, for your truth, for the ministry of John the Baptist that we're looking at for these few weeks. And Lord, may the call to repentance not be, yeah, those people probably needed that, but find a home in our hearts. That we search out the idols that we have set up, the gods that we would dare to have before your face, and that we repent deeply and sincerely, and rejoice in the forgiveness that you continue to offer in Christ, even as we receive these signs and seals of that very grace of acceptance and forgiveness from our Lord. And we pray in his name. Amen.